we can know him. He has revealed himself to us. We have been set apart to follow him. This is a call to faith, to perseverance, to know and follow him. In confidence, we declare that nothing is better than Jesus.
Hebrews 12:3-17. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Verses 3-4 operate as a transition into the main point of our text, not to lose heart in the face of God's discipline in our lives. The author is employing once again his favorite form of persuasion, arguing from the lesser to the greater in what is implied by verse 4. If Jesus was able to endure the greater in shedding blood for the purification of sins, something that's never expected of us in all our struggles, then enduring our difficulties is the lesser we can do. Verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. Verses 5-6 cite Proverbs 3:11-12, with the reference to son in the proverb being applied here in Hebrews to the broader Christian community. The verses that follow explain the proverb with its exhortation to the Christian community. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. It is because God has embraced us as his legitimate children that he disciplines us. Verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Again, the author's explanation is an argument from the lesser to the greater. If earthly fathers are to be respected for disciplining their children, then how much should Christians respect and worship their heavenly Father for his discipline towards them? Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Leading a holy life has a profound impact on human relationships, to the point where without it, we have no assurance of being received by God. The author isn't advocating for a works-based salvation, but encouraging his audience to persevere in holiness because God holds it in high regard. Verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Esau was the archetype in Scripture of someone who is prepared to treat his rightful privilege with contempt. He allowed the cravings of his momentary appetites to lead him into casting away his rightful blessing. Likewise, we are being warned not to reject the blessings of God's discipline as legitimate children in the face of our temptations and pressures.
And so let me begin this morning by just confessing something. And so when we had decided to actually preach through the book of Hebrews this year, there was just only one passage that I did not want to preach on. And it was this one. It was this particular text. I said to God, I said, Lord, you know that I've never asked you for much in my life. And so would you please not allow me to actually have to preach this message? And so, yeah, we are 10 months later. Yeah. And I'm like, God, what a sense of humor. Partly one of the reasons why actually I didn't want to preach the thing. And the book of Hebrews, a book I love, is a book that I know so well. But like I know that this part, this particular passage, Hebrews 12, is just something I found so difficult in my own life. And so I'm not really excited to have to actually share some of the things that I would have to share this morning from the book of Hebrews. And so the reason for my excitement this morning is because of its subject. Discipline. Now, I don't know about you, but just looking at the word makes me already uncomfortable. I don't want to hear what comes next when you talk about discipline. And that's perhaps because of some baggage that I carry from my past when it comes to discipline. And so believe it or not, growing up, I wasn't the perfect child. I know, hard to tell, I know, but I wasn't the perfect child at all. And so I had my fair share of discipline, whether at school or at home, from my parents or teachers. And living in African communities, there's no such thing as this Western thing of only your parents get to discipline you. No, in African communities, aunts, uncles, neighbors, even strangers join in if they catch you doing something that you shouldn't be doing. And so I grew up then with the idea of discipline being kind of retributive. And so it's about retribution, you getting what's coming your way for the wrong that you have done. And so that's how I've grown up perceiving discipline to be. And so when you add God into it, then there's just something I do not even want to consider. And I don't want to consider at all. Now, my guess is that perhaps I'm not the only one on that boat. That for many of us, discipline is something we don't enjoy at all. At all. And to have to think that God would somehow look to discipline us isn't something we look forward to in life. And yet this text says that we ought to expect that God will discipline us. And we ought to expect it. That He will discipline. But what is coming your way isn't retribution, but instruction. You see, God's discipline is instructive for our development. That He's looking to mold, He's looking to grow us through His discipline towards us. And so the reasons why we may actually resent the idea or want to move away from the concept at all are not the same reasons for why God uses this undesirable thing in our lives as He looks to parent us. And so we are in the portion in the book of Hebrews where the author is actually exhorting his audience to actually adopt certain postures or certain approaches to their lives if they are to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And so first we saw approaching life as an exercise of faith. Second, we've seen that we ought to approach our lives as a race with endurance. We come to the third today, and that is approach life as an education that requires discipline. God, approach our lives as an education that will require discipline. Because if we are to live faithfully for Jesus Christ, then we ought to become a certain kind of people. And so an education will be needed so as to mold us and develop us. And that's what God's discipline is actually looking to achieve in our lives. Now, the Bible speaks of discipline in predominantly two ways, in a proactive manner and in a reactive manner. And so discipline is proactive when it's looking to instill wisdom. And then it is reactive when it's looking to correct sin. Now, because of the latter, the reactive part in correcting sin, that sometimes can involve chastisement through pain and suffering, we tend then to misinterpret God's discipline over our lives with the lenses or the baggages of our past, that it will be retributive instead of being instructive. And so to recalibrate our perspectives, the author of Hebrews wants to highlight at the beginning, wants to start off by highlighting who and for what is God's discipline for? And so in the transition verses 3 to 4, in that transition, what's happening? He's trying to urge us to actually look to Jesus Christ so that we can make sense of God's discipline in our lives. And so as you will look to Christ, Jesus, and see in his example, you will actually be inspired to actually endure God's discipline in your life. Now, that's not because by looking to Jesus, the things or the difficulties of your life will go away. No, but as you look to Jesus, you will actually find the means or the strength to be able to endure it. And so as we're looking to Jesus, what does he say? End of verse 3, we ought to look to Jesus, to consider Jesus, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And so what's being implied here is that, listen, there's already enough going on in your life. Already enough going on in your life, causing great weariness, that you ought to look to Jesus Christ so that you don't allow it to break you. Look to Jesus Christ so that you don't allow it to break you. And like I said, as you look to Christ Jesus, it doesn't take that weariness away, but you become empowered to actually be able to endure it. Now, this kind of grit that the writer of Hebrews wants his audience to actually exhibit is precisely because he knows what will be coming your way through the difficulty and weariness of your life. God's discipline, for which if you're not prepared, it will actually then crush you. Won't know how to actually navigate it. And so what is he trying to say to us? He's trying to say, listen, that God does not only look to operate in our lives through times of comfort. If you're only expecting God to work in your life in calm waters, then you'll be bitterly disappointed. And so who is God's discipline for? The first thing we've been told is it is for the discouraged. It is for the discouraged. For those who feel like they cannot get a break. For those who are feeling like, where is God in the midst of my struggles, my pain, my suffering, beginning to wonder whether actually God really cares for me. It's for the discouraged in the midst of their pain and suffering that God will look still to work in the midst of all of that. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to say to his audience, listen, just because you are going through the things that you're going through at the moment, through the persecution that you're having to face, that's leaving you weary, that's leaving you discouraged, does not mean that God puts on pause his discipline over your life. Does not mean that he'll pause on trying to grow you into the people that he wants you to become in the midst of all those realities. And so that's what we need to get and understand, that it is for precisely the discouraged, which is quite a thing to have to consider, right? Especially when you consider these last two discouraging years that we've been living in, that much of the physical, financial, emotional, mental, social and political difficulties that so many of us feel discouraged by are not barriers that will prevent God from achieving his purposes in our lives. That God will be at work in those difficulties, instilling wisdom, correcting sin, even through the hard times of your life. Can you now see why I didn't want to talk about this? It's just hard thing to have to try to consider. Which then brings us to, you have to ask the question, what ought we make of a God who will discipline the discouraged? What do we make of a God who will discipline the discouraged? Because hearing about this kind of stuff is just so unbelievable at some level, right? And so you're left to have to actually decide either God is sadistic, that he will keep on disciplining those who are already weary and discouraged, or he may just be the most compassionate being in the whole universe. And here's why. Because if God will pursue and will keep disciplining the discouraged, then perhaps he has figured out how to balance amongst all of that, growing and developing those who are already discouraged, while also being so considerate for their weary soul. And if God has figured that out, then he must be the most compassionate being in the whole universe. That verse 3 would tell us, so that you would not grow weary and faint-hearted. It's saying what? It is saying that our God understands. He understands the mental and emotional burdens and fatigue of our despair. And if he will still proceed to discipline us despite all of that, when the rest of the world is at a loss in how to deal with people's wellness during times of great difficulty, then surely he must be one of the most compassionate beings this universe has ever known, and therefore worthy to be worshipped. Which then brings us to the second. So not God's discipline is for the discouraged, but then second, it is for their development. And so God looks to discipline us so that he will grow us into a people of greater capacity, that we would have great capacity. That's the whole point of the argument in verse 4, that we ought to look to Jesus' greater example so that we would have a greater capacity to endure God's discipline over our lives. And we'll look in a moment as to what this greater capacity would develop within us. And so God's discipline is for the discouraged and for their development, which then means whenever you find yourself at times discouraged in your walk with God, consider that perhaps God is disciplining you. That he is disciplining you for your development. And in those moments, don't try to flee or try to find an escape, but rather ask God for two things. Number one, ask that he will reveal what it is he may be working on within you. Now, he may or may not reveal it, but if he does, then listen, it will give you great comfort as you see the bigger picture. So ask. And then second, most importantly, ask that he gives you strength to endure the difficult and hard times of your life where God is looking to grow in you kind of character, the kind of wisdom that you will need. You will need the strength of God if you're to endure his discipline over your life. Now, I have no doubt that everything I've said this morning is absolutely true. I believe it, but I have to be honest with you. I still need a bit more comforting if I'm to be at peace with it. Which is then why we've got to see. We've got to see what is at the foundation of God's discipline towards us. And so the foundation of God's discipline towards us in our lives is his far-seeing love for us. His far-seeing love for us. Look at the middle of verse 7. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And so in the Judaic and Greco-Roman context, it was the father who had the ultimate responsibility to actually train or develop his son in preparation for adulthood. And so they would do that around age of seven. And so no father who really wanted to see his child be prepared for adulthood would actually shirk this responsibility. Why? Because it wouldn't be loving towards their son. Which is then why the author of Hebrews quotes in verse 6 the proverb of proverb, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He disciplines the one he loves. And so what are we being told? We are being told that God's discipline or God's love for us is such that it concerns itself with what's to come further up ahead in our lives. That it will look then to prepare us for it in the hereafter. That's how much God loves us. And so that's why the author of Hebrews is exhorting this audience in verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. Listen, I know that this persecution you're going through, he's saying to them, it's causing great weariness and is a burden to yourself. But listen, you've got to endure. Why? Because God is treating you as loved children in the midst of it, looking to build in you, to grow in you the kind of character and wisdom you will need to live faithfully for him. And so here's what we've been then taught. And it is hard to have to consider this and embrace it. We're being taught this, that it is a God who doesn't love you who will look to remove you from the difficulties of your life. It's a God who does not love you, who will look to remove you from the difficulties of your life. But the God who has a far-seeing love for you looks to build in you the kind of character and wisdom that you need throughout the difficulties of your life. And so, friends, then, what would we rather have? What would we rather have? Comfort in the hands of a God who cares nothing for us, or discipline in the hands of a God who has nothing but a foreseeing love for us. Now, at some level, it could feel like this is called comfort. That, oh, God will look to build your character and wisdom through the difficulties of your life. I know he's a foreseeing love for you. It feels like a bit like called comfort. But then when I saw afresh what this would entail, I actually couldn't believe that God would love us this much. Because look at what it would entail, middle of verse 7, end of verse 10, verse 10. He, God, disciplines us for our good, and here it comes, that we may share his holiness. That we may share his holiness. I couldn't believe that that would be in the Bible. Couldn't believe that we would share in his holiness. Because here's why. The holiness of God is the very essence of God. God couldn't be God apart from his holiness. And so could he love us that much that he would have us know the very essence of his being through the discipline he allows to come our way? Can you imagine that? And so transformative would this be in our lives that verse 11 goes on to tell us that we will then yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness by our character and conduct. And so listen, if that's what God's discipline will graciously offer to us, that we will get so close to our God, that we will fully understand and fully appreciate who he is at his very essence, then what is it to me, the difficulties of my life, if only I may taste but a fraction of the very essence of my God for my joy and to his glory? So, brother and sister in Christ, What else would you rather have in life if God will love you that much? What else could be missing from your life? And so the benefits of God's discipline in our lives as we consider it will be revealing. It will be revealing things in our hearts, revealing things in our soul, so as to develop greater capacity in three particular areas of our lives. And so the first area will be this: develop a greater capacity to humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God. Because even though we talk about that God, it's for our good that God disciplines us. How many of us after this morning will go on to pray, God, discipline me more in my life? Ah, you love. You see, you're always complaining. Oh, God, why don't you answer my prayer? You know there are some prayers you don't want to pray. Like, God, discipline me more. Why? Because you might just precisely answer it and discipline you. And we might be afraid that, like, if God would answer that prayer and would look to discipline us more, it might mean that there will be more pain and suffering in our lives. And so we dare not pray. And so what is it about pain and suffering that we're so afraid of that gets us so terrified? I think it is the uncertainty of whether we can actually truly handle it. And so I'm afraid that my pain, that my suffering may just prove to be the end of me. That it may crush me under its weight. And so if more of God's discipline in my life will mean more pain and suffering, I'm looking to steer far away from it for fear of our warfare under its weight. But there also lies greater humility before God. Because if we get afraid of our pain and our suffering because simply we're worried about our capacity to be able to handle this pain and this suffering, then here's what's been revealed about us. That we are people who want to depend on ourselves through our pain, our suffering. That's what's being revealed about, that we're looking to depend on ourselves through our pain and suffering. And we'll get to the trust issue in a bit. But here's where we need to pause for a moment and just realize that because we're human beings, our capacity to handle pain and suffering will always be limited. And that's why you need to ask God for help through your pain and through your suffering. And so God will look to discipline us so that we will grow our capacity to humble ourselves before Him and ask Him to help us in our lives. And so friends, listen, you're right where you need to be when on your hands and knees crying out to God for help. It's the right posture of humility and dependence on God through the difficult times and seasons of our lives, that you're having to cry out to God a lot more and not less through tough and hard times. It's actually good for your soul. It's good for your soul. And the scriptures say that those who would humble themselves before the Lord, He will do what? He will lift up. He will lift up. And so a greater capacity to humble ourselves before God. Secondly, a greater capacity to discern that what you want for your life isn't always what it should be. That what you want for your life isn't always what it should be. And so as Spirit-filled Christians, we desire holiness and righteousness in our lives. But when our Christian lives get hard and become inconvenient, then perhaps we don't move towards that as much as we should. And so at some level, we want to lead holy and righteous lives. But then when God says, well, okay, this way towards greater holiness and righteousness, and we look down that road and see discipline up ahead, our feet may actually then drag. And so then what's been revealed about us is revealing that sometimes in our Christian lives, that our desires for more of God isn't always as sincere as it should be. That sometimes as Christians, we desire things contrary to our Christian lives just as much. And so then God will look to discipline so as to do what? To actually expose these competing desires we may have in our lives so that we will grow a greater capacity to discern what also may we have to bring and lay bare at the feet of the cross so that we would have Jesus reign supreme of our lives. So greater capacity to discern that what you want for your life isn't always what it should be. And then the third, a greater capacity develops a greater capacity to actually trust God more than you do. To trust God more than you do. This for me personally is the most revealing. Because even though I may know or believe that God's discipline over my life will be for my good, but it still makes me worry about it. And here's why I'm worried. I'm worried that if I allow God to discipline me, he might take it too far. Might take it too far. Now, it's not because I believe God has it in him to spite me. No. What I know about God from his word is that he's not malicious. Not malicious at all. But what I'm worried about is that perhaps in his estimation, he may think that what he has in store for me in his discipline is what I really need. But when I simply just cannot handle it, simply cannot carry it. And then what I do know about his character from his word is such that if he has determined to actually give it, send it my way, and not many things that are going to stop him from actually allowing it to happen. And so then I feel like I'll be in this place where I am actually doomed to be crushed by this thing that God believes that I can handle when I simply just cannot. And so if you're like me in that regard, what is being exposed about us in those moments or being revealed about us in those moments? It is this, that perhaps we don't trust God as much as we would like to believe that we do. That we don't trust God as much as we would like to believe that we do. Because let's just assume that I'm right. That God has determined to send something your way. That way. That you just simply cannot handle. And so then, are you doomed to be crushed by its weight? No, if you believe that God loves you. And so God's love for you, for me, would have us believe that even if something unbearable comes my way, on God's divine canvas, it will always be for my good and to his glory. And so therefore, how prepared are we to actually want to trust God through the mountains and valleys of our lives? Now, to be fair, I think many of us Christians would say that we will want to trust him in those moments, but found it hard. And so that's why then God would look to discipline us, to give us a greater capacity, develop a greater capacity to trust him even more. Now, again, I found this such a hard pill to swallow, but I'm making my peace with it as I reflect on his fathering love for me. With the backdrop of my own parenting. And so before Stephanie and I got married, we were both sold on adoption. In fact, it was on our checklist for potential spouse. Do you believe in adoption? Yes, good to go. No, better luck next time. And so for us to adopt, having adopted the third of our kids wasn't actually a big deal to us. But what we didn't expect was all the unforeseen difficulties that came with it. And so just to be clear, that having biological children also brings with it some unforeseen difficulties. Amen? And so don't take what I'm about to say next as an excuse for why not to adopt. And so our adopted son has been with us since 2017. And I'll be honest with you to say that to this day, I do not think that he trusts me to the same levels as his brothers, which will be our biological children. Now, there's this constant thing of like where at times I feel like we're making great progress and then we will swing regress all the time as we're living our life together. And what makes that whole kind of that pendulum keep on swinging in our hustle are the moments of discipline in our hustle. Every single time I discipline him, I feel like he takes steps back away from me into mistrust. He starts to feel insecure. As secure and just unsure about himself. Now, that's a difficult thing to have to try to navigate in your own household without no manual. No one tells you about these things or equips you about these things. And it's not that he's a difficult child, not at all. And in fact, if you've had small children, you already know that sometimes there are seasons where they just lose their minds. And you find yourself needing to discipline a bit far more at certain times than you're doing in others. And so it's not a difficult child at all. And so, but when we get through these kind of tough times with him, when you're having to discipline him a lot more, it takes sometimes weeks to try to rebuild his sense of safety, his sense of trust towards me. And so, because there's no manual to this, I find myself often having to pause for a moment and ask myself, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to discipline him in these moments? Because I desperately don't want to see him crawl back into his shell and become mistrusting and feeling insecure. But it's also in those moments, by the grace of God, where as his dad, I've got to see another canvas. I've got to operate on another canvas. We've got to be asking myself, what will this lack of discipline in the moment, what kind of fruits will it yield in his lifetime? Got to see that other canvas. Because our kids are placed under our care as parents by God, so that we will disciple them into the kind of people who both love God and others, right? And so it's for that purpose that we ought to be instilling wisdom, that we ought to be correcting flaws and faults, and so that they will become the kind of people that God is calling them to be. And so with our adopted son, I have the choice in the moment to, because I desperately don't want the constant pendulum or a pendulum swinging, to move back and not discipline. And then what happens in the future? Or, as unpleasant as it may be, I choose to discipline now for a greater outcome. Our God may be like that with us too. We are the children, when God chooses to discipline us, it feels like we are unloved. It feels like through the difficulties and challenges of our lives that God is being harsh. We're harsh towards us. And so we can start to feel insecure and be mistrusting of him. But what if our God is a bit more like a loving parent, who sees that if I allow the selfishness, this unkindness, this rudeness, this violence, this disregard to take hold into my child's heart, it spells nothing but a disaster up ahead in their lives. And so I will choose to intervene now through discipline, not as a punitive measure, but as a character building instruction. Then we are more loved by the God of the universe than we can even begin to imagine. And so whatever issues you may be wrestling with right now in your life, with a God who will choose to discipline in the hard times, through pain and suffering, listen, it is worth working through for the greater picture that God is looking to achieve in your life. Another thing I'm having to reflect on with this is that it is precisely because there might be mistrust or issues of trust between us and God that God would actually discipline so that we will confront those very things that are making us not trust Him more than we should. Again, I'll use this as an illustration, our hustle. So one of the my boys' favorite things to do is to have me actually lift them up by their legs as high as they possibly can reach and touch the roof. And I don't know why, it's just an exhilarating experience for many boys, right? To be able to do that. Now, our two biological children loved it from the start, but our adopted son, it was like you're trying to kill him, just trying to lift him just a centimeter off the ground. He's already panicking and thinking like life is all over. Now, this isn't me as a parent trying to force my kids to do things they don't like, not at all. But one of the things we started realizing from those kind of things and some others, whether it be a school or a play, is that he has this kind of deep adversity towards attempting anything that will remotely make him feel insecure or unsafe. Just hate it. Won't even look in that direction at all. And so again, there's that layer choice. Do we just let him be in that space? And what is he then reinforcing? Reinforcing a mindset that I can only be safe when I look to myself and nothing else, anything else. Or as his parents, we try to help him through it. And here's the thing, through the things that he hates, so that he will grow a greater capacity to live in freedom from his mistrust. So that's what we were confronted with. And it has taken months. But we have finally got there in many areas where now he reaches and touches the roof. In fact, his core is a lot stronger than his other brothers. Absolutely loves it. Or that he will jump into the pool, or that he will climb trees, the very things that have just made him just coil back into his own shell and refuse to come out of. He's doing that now. Now, but what was the grace of God that I only see now was actually the grace of God in our lives, because at the time I just operated on a hunch. Like, I'm trying to do my best. I have this hunch. And so you're doing it. But now I can see how it was the grace of God all along. I had this hunch that perhaps his mistrust in those particular areas was actually what was also keeping him from living in freedom in some other areas. And so therefore, what do? We focus on a few areas where he is uncomfortable and help him grow past that. And sometimes all it meant was like make him less afraid today than he was yesterday. And over time, what have we seen? We're seeing this confidence start to spread in other areas of his life as well. Again, our God as our loving Father may deal with us like that too, knowing what will come and spread as we learn to trust him more in our lives. He may just lead us to places where we are having to confront the very things that keeps us from trusting him, so that we will grow our capacity to trust him even more. And so this morning, as we think about this greater capacity to a greater capacity to humble ourselves before God, a greater capacity to actually discern what you want, that sometimes what you want from your life isn't always what it should be, a greater capacity to trust God more and more. Perhaps just this morning, we just have to just be honest with ourselves, to draw near God, knowing that if that's what He will look to do, to just approach Him with rugged honesty and say, God, help me. Help me to actually be able to stomach Your discipline over my life as love towards me. Where much you need to pause today as a child whom God loves and say to Him, Father, I don't always see the canvas that You're working on in my life. In fact, I don't even see it right now. But give me the strength I need. Give me the strength I need to live in a manner worthy and faithful to You through what I'm having to go through at this time. As we approach God like that, willing to embrace His discipline of our lives, unlike Esau, who treated the benefits that God had in store with contempt, we actually become people that are empowered to be encouragers. And this is where we'll end this morning. That we're empowered to become encouragers. Look at verses 15 to 16. See to it, the author of Hebrews says, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And so what are we being encouraged to do? We are being encouraged to listen. We've got to be encouraging one another, exhorted to encourage one another, that through the hard and difficult times of discipline in our lives by the hand of God, we ought to be encouraging one another to actually see the grace of God at work, to see where it's looking to build, where it's looking to mold us. Encourage one another to seize the grace of God through the difficult circumstances of our lives. Next, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it, many become defiled. We are to encourage one another not to get bitter towards God or each other through the difficult times of discipline in our lives. And then lastly, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy. And so we are to encourage one another to stand firm in holiness during those times, difficult times, that sometimes we will want to give up. So give in to our temptations, give in to momentary pleasure, perhaps as a means, a coping mechanism, or just because of all this pent-up despair, we just want to give up. Or to encourage one another, remain strong. Remain strong. And so here's the final exhortation that we are ending as the team comes up. And it is simply this: be somebody. Be somebody that others can draw encouragement from during the tough times of their lives as God looks to discipline them. That's the call. That's the exhortation. Be someone within the Christian community that others can look to and draw encouragement from so that they can endure the discipline of God over their lives. Let me pray for us. Father, I know there's so much of our modernized approaches to Christianity is one where we want victory, is one where we want triumph, is one where we want it to be pain and suffering free. But that's not what You would offer. Call us to consider Jesus Christ, who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, and He was blameless. And so the expectation that our lives will be nothing but just full of joys and comfort and thank God if You would allow that to come in our lives, but then many times You would call us to endure difficulties because in it You're looking to mold and to shape us into people that will reflect more and more Christ Jesus. I want to come to You this morning as a church and say, Lord, I don't even know how to receive that. And so we come to You hands open and say, Father, help us. If indeed You love us, as this word says, then You will give us the strength we would need to endure your discipline over our lives. So will you help? Will you fill our hearts with strength by the power of your Spirit so that we would approach our lives as an education that requires your discipline so that we would honor you with in and everything that we have. We pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.